counting your many blessings. You say, well, I don't have a lot to be thankful for. You know, you're alive.
That's right.
You're here.
Those are on the right side of the dirt.
Right. And there's a lot of reasons. Most of you, if you wanted something, had something to eat this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house, and you're blessed. As far as I know, everybody here that's old enough knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's a great blessing to count. Just to know that if all of a sudden a trumpet were to sound, well, we'd all be gone. And somebody else could have the building. We wouldn't care. It's good. We're glad that you're here in the Lord's house. If there's anybody out in the parking lot listening over the radio, we're glad to have you there. Anybody that's listening later on the website, we pray that you're blessed as we worship the Lord together. This was a good week to be thankful. And we'll keep on being thankful all week and all year. A lot of reasons to be thankful. May we pray. Lord, we come into your presence with thanksgiving, with worship, and with praise. For you are the great and the mighty God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the merciful God, who in your grace and mercy sent your Son to die on the cross, that we might have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, that you sent at some point in our lives the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts about receiving Jesus, and you led us into that moment of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for that home in heaven that's ours when we leave this earth. Thank you, Lord, for that eternity that we're going to spend with you. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing you've given us. Oh, we love you, Lord. And we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right. Let's all stand together. And it's on page 640 if you prefer your books. On the screens, let all things now living, a song of thanksgiving. This song has a lot of meaning. So please pay attention carefully to all of our words and stand and sing with me. 640.
I know you know I'm not Leonard. So he's off with his group singing, I think, this morning. But so pray for him and for the group. A number of announcements. You really need to take the bulletin day home and put it on your refrigerator. There's so many things there. Now, those of you that usually come on Wednesday night, there will be no Wednesday night Bible study because some of you are going to be home cooking turkey or making pies or whatever it is you do to get ready for Thanksgiving. So nothing at the church on Wednesday night. Next Sunday will be a call conference for voting on the church budget. And there are copies of that right down here. If you want to pick up a copy to take with you and study between now and next Sunday. Also, while I'm thinking about it, there's copies of the Christmas card list down here. So if you want to do one of those folks that do Christmas cards for the others in the church, if you'll do those and then give your offering instead of buying stamps, which are getting tremendously... Body Moon offering ought to be real good because it's high stamps are. you can give your money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and get the Christmas card list. Remember during November, we're doing our Thanksgiving offering for the Baptist Children's Home. And we're up to about $600 and some dollars now. So that's a good start. You've got another Sunday to give. So appreciate that. Okay. Let me do the rest of the announcements and then we'll do the video. If I forget the video, y'all wave your hands. there's an announcement about West Standing Christian Ministries Day of Giving. And if you give money or... for some of their needs, just put it on an envelope, make the check out to the church. Church-wide Christmas dinner, 5 p.m. December the 2nd. They're wanting to do some bingo prizes. If you can bring a little prize, you want those next week. And then bring a dessert. And then also Baptist Men, the Boston Butt Sale.
Baptist Men and the Wings.
Oh, okay. All right. They're going to help you now.
We're doing this together.
All right. That's good. December 16th, $40. And please get your order in so that they'll know how many to cook. All right. All right. And I think, Rosina, you wanted to share something?
Just like to reiterate on the dinner, where if you do need bingo prizes, she'll buy next Sunday if you would get some places in the fellowship hall, that's like a $5 or less little gift for the prize. And the women bring desserts and things that you want.
Thank you. And then also on December the 17th, on Sunday night, we'll be having a Christmas program, some good music, and some fellowship afterwards with some something to eat. So we'll be telling you more about that later. All right, Jeff has a video from the Baptist Children's Home.
Tyrell was 13 years old when we learned about his story. Tyrell was 13 years old when we learned about his story. When we first started working with Baptist Children's Home, we were very connected with Jessie Chilson. Then she brought Tyrell's case to us, and our hearts were bonded, and Jessie brought Tyrell to our home.
Never forget when that door opened. And he got out and he gave us hugs and he walked towards the house. He had no shoes on. His feet were wrapped up because he had wounds. And they gave him a walker. He walked in through that door, put his walker down, and never used it again. He owned it. When he walked in this house, there was no looking back. He just walked in and became part of the house.
Tyrell's past basically has been defined by neglect.
But yet nothing. The only toys we know about was a set of blocks.
Every aspect of his life, we've had to train him. Tyrell had never been to school. When his family members were asked why they didn't send him to school, they said it was because he wasn't worth the gas. When I heard that. As a previous teacher, I just really wanted to see him grow up and have an opportunity at life.
When he first came, his verbal skills were lacking. It was mostly pointing and saying a word.
I would work with him a little bit in the morning before I'd go to work. Then John would work with Tyrell during the day a little bit, and then I'd come back home and work with him a little bit more. His first year of school was doing second grade, and he has completed a whole year of second grade and has done well, and now he's doing third grade.
We try to do a lot of activities. I have a fishing boat, so we go fishing. He loves fishing. He loves catfish.
I got one.
Reel it in. Reel it all the way up.
Harrell's life direction is changed. He's got a whole life ahead of him, and the direction of it has been changed because of the people that have given to Baptist Children's Home.
That is multiplied greatly because there are so many other children that Baptist Children's Home ministers to.
I don't think we can do this without Baptist Children's Home.
It's touching so many lives, and those lives are able to be pointed to Jesus.
For God is so the love of the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Okay.
So that is just a win-win.
Right.
Yes.
Well, there's a lot of kids in terrible situations. If you were brought up in a good home, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. If you had a good mom and dad, thank the Lord. Any other announcements? Anything else? All right, let's turn to prayer requests. You've got a long list on the back of the bulletin. Especially we want you to keep praying for the committee that's looking, trying to find somebody to work with our children and our youth. There's not a lot of folks out there that seem to be wanting that ministry or feel equipped to that ministry. So only the Lord can lead us to the right person. So you be praying for that committee. Other prayer requests. Okay.
This past week, and then tapped flu on top of it. So we would so appreciate the prayers for him.
All right. Zach Evans? Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Richard, can you remember that John Bouchard, the middle school age child, the one of our faculty members at school, he's in a lot of pain, and they're not expecting him.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we come to you because we know that you know everything. We know that you have a great loving heart. And Father, even though we thank you for so many things, we realize that there people in this world that are hurting. There's some hurting physically, some emotionally, some spiritually, some financially. There's some that are on the process of getting better. They're healing. There are others that only a miracle of God would change their situation. So, Father, we just lift every situation up to you. This list that's on the back of the bulletin. Each one is precious to you, and they're special to us because somebody in the congregation felt led to add their name to the list. And, Father, we know that each one of us have those in our hearts that aren't on this list, and we haven't mentioned out loud. So, Father, you who see our hearts, hear those whispered prayers that comes from deep inside. And we do lift up this one that Gail mentioned, and Gary and Todd's son-in-law. We do lift up the committee that's looking for someone to work with our children and our youth. Lord, out of your wisdom and your mercy, pray that you'll grant these deepest sighs of our heart, the requests that we utter. And Lord, for this congregation, as they go about their daily lives, I know that from time to time during the day, all of us say, Lord, we need that, or Lord, bless this one. Lord, heal that one. And so, Father, as you listen to the cries of your people, thank you for answering. And Lord, we thank you for that beautiful little verse in Revelation that talks about the incense on the altar of heaven. And it says, these are the prayers of God's people. Thank you, Father, that our prayers don't just disappear out into the thin air, but you store them up. And you pour them out on the altar of heaven as sweet incense. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. So, we're standing together this time to sing one that Brenda doesn't remember us ever doing, Kathy doesn't, and I don't either. But when I was looking through our songs, 645, Praise and Thanksgiving, I just couldn't resist the Praise and Thanksgiving, Let Everyone Bring, verse 3, May we go out from here sharing God's love, as we just saw on our video, what it does to share God's love. It's just too meaningful right now. So this is a little song, very, very easy breezy. We just learned it standing over here this morning, but it just means a lot. So we're going to be hearing more of it next Thanksgiving. We may sing it every Sunday in November, but it's okay. And actually, we decided we might learn it in rounds. It's actually designed so group 1, 2, and 3, and we have it all going on at one time. So that would be really nice. Yeah. So we might get there, but today we're going to learn it. Praise and Thanksgiving. Stand with me.
Children for Children's Church. You know, that last verse talked about going out and showing our Christianity, proving it. And basically, that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. That our Christianity ought to be seen. It ought to affect the way we live. Now, remember, we'll be in Ephesians 6 today. But we've been in Ephesians now for, I don't know, a month or more. And we started off with the idea that Paul says you can't work your way into salvation. You can't earn your salvation. It's a free gift of God. But then Paul tells us that as a result of our salvation, we ought to be doing good things. Our lives ought to change. We ought to be different. And, you know, when a person's saved, the very presence of God, the life of God comes and lives within that person. And the life of God in that person is going to produce something. I mean, you take a live seed and put it in good soil and give it water and sunshine, it's going to, sooner or later, it's going to come up. And it's going to produce whatever that seed was supposed to produce, whether it's corn or tomatoes or beans or flowers. And when the life of God lives in us, it's going to produce. It should. Our lives should be different. And so for, you know, several weeks, we've been looking at the various ways that our lives would be different. And last week, we were up back over in Ephesians 5, where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, we've all seen drunks. Some of them are happy drunks. Some of them are crying drunks. Some of them are mean drunks. But their life is controlled by their alcohol. They stagger, miss a lot of the time. They do a lot of other foolish things sometimes. And he says, don't let your life be controlled by alcohol. But said, let your life be controlled by the Holy Spirit, be filled. And the idea is to keep on continually being filled. It's not like you got filled one time and that was enough. It's keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, it tells us some things in the last part of chapter 5. That Spirit-filled life, there's some things it's going to affect. He says you're going to have some joy. He talks about being giving thanks. Well, I thought about singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's going to be joy, real joy, when you're filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about being thankful, giving thanks. There's going to be thanksgiving. Then he talks about a submissive life. And then he talks about the way husbands and wives treat one another. So, you know, a Spirit-filled life, there's going to be husband and wife loving one another, honoring one another, respecting one another, treating one another in kind and in loving ways. And I said then, and I'll say it again, you know, if we're mistreating our wife or our husband, don't tell me you're filled with the Spirit. You're just fooling yourself. Because it says, husbands are supposed to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. Well, Jesus loved the church enough to die for it. Jesus loved the church enough to give us spiritual gifts. Jesus loves the church enough to provide us a home in heaven. Jesus loves the church in tremendous ways. And so if we love one another that way, we're not going to be mistreating or abusive or anything. We're going to be loving and we're going to be kind and respectful. And so now we get to the areas, other areas of life that are going to change in chapter 6. And basically, at one place or other, we're going to all qualify. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It tells us we're to respect and we're to honor our parents. Maybe I should have left the little ones in here before I and then let them go out at this point. You know, now I realize, just like the video, they're abusive parents, they're neglectful parents. There was a little blurb on TV maybe about a month ago about parents taking their kids to the hospital and never going back to get them. And I can't fathom that. And when I was in Siler City, one of my church members was a policeman, local policeman there in Siler City. He talked about one night he was out patrolling about midnight and his four little kids standing on the street corner. So he went over, you know, what are four kids doing out on the street, little kids doing out on the street corner at midnight? And he said, well, our mom and daddy put us out and said they'd be back. And that's been hours. Mom and daddy never did come back. It's just beyond my comprehension. So sometimes parents don't treat children right. We're supposed to respect them. We're supposed to honor them. And he says, you know, going even back to the Ten Commandments, he says, when we honor and respect our parents, it increases our, God's going to increase our lifespan. God's going to help us to live longer. And it goes on to say what I'm already talking about, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not just, okay, kid, you're going to obey me, or I'm going to slap you upside of the head type thing. We're to love our kids. We're to treat our kids right. We're to bless our children. And if you're older like I am, I'd like to go back and try again. with what I know now. I did the best I could with what I knew back then. But what I know now, I'd love to do over. But we don't get that. It's a one-shot deal. And as you've heard, kids don't come with a how-to-do-it manual. And every kid is different. There are ways I had to treat Stephen as versus the ways I had to treat Sarah. It's a big difference. But we're to honor our kids. We're to bless our kids. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that is so, so important. So, so important. Don't talk about being filled with the Spirit and sold out to Jesus if we're neglecting the spiritual life of our kids. When I was at Prospect, and Pam was an assistant at New London, I went to pick her up one day, and this kid walked out of the school, and he said, "You remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I know who you are." He said, "I'd love to come to church, but nobody in my family would bring me." He had a great granddaddy, a grandpa, a grandma, his mom and dad, and two uncles and aunts that all lived in a compound no further than here to Christine's. I mean, you know, if you just swirled it around, and nobody would get up and bring the kid to church, and all of them were church members. And then after I moved to the mountains, and, you know, I get to reading the police report and the sheriff's report, his name was in there over and over and over again, and I'm thinking, how sad that here was a kid that was hungry to come to church, hungry to grow in the Lord, family all over the hill, and nobody would bring him to church. Paul says, listen, bring your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Set a godly example for them. Teach them. If you go back and read the Old Testament, God lays a heavy burden on the dads to train up the kids. A heavy burden on the dads to train up the kids rightly. That we don't leave it to the school. Boy, you better not leave it to school anymore. And you don't leave it to the church. I mean, we get the kids what? Less than 2 hours a week. And there's another 160 some hours a week where the kids are with mom and dad or at school or someplace. Kids need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he said, a spirit-filled life is a life that values children. Values children. And teaches them and trains them in the Lord. Then he goes on in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them. For forbearing, threatening, know that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. He talks about our employer-employee relationships. He says, listen, if you're a worker, you're employed somewhere, work like you were, Jesus was your boss. Work like you had to hand in your finished product to Jesus for inspection. Work so that Jesus would be pleased with your work. And then he says, masters, employers, treat your workers right, because God doesn't have a respect of persons. You may be the big shot now and somebody may be under you, but whenever it comes down to the final judgment, we're all equal before the Lord. God's no respecter of persons. We're all going to, you know, there are people that walk around as, I'm a privileged character, you know, and I'm above you, and I don't have to go by your rules. Well, when God passes the final judgment, it's not going to be that way. We're all going to be equal. You've heard the old saying, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. All of us are going to be there. And one of the sad things about American life today, our workers who won't work and employees or employers that are terrible. I have a relative who has a daughter in med school, and right now she's going through the clinicals. You know, you so long in obstetrics and so long in children, pediatrics. And, well, she's just gotten through her rotation with some kind of a counseling, mental health thing. And she just finished that up about 2 weeks ago. Last week she got a call. Said, you have ruined us. You set the bar too high. Said the kids loved you. I mean, the patients loved you. You were willing to do anything. We'd like to hire you part-time if you'd like to work, even though you haven't finished. Says the new crowd that came in after you left came in telling us what they were going to do and weren't going to do. You know, they came in with an attitude. If we're Christian, our attitude ought to be, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do the very best I can possibly do in this job, whatever it is. If we're a ditch digger, dig the best ditch possible. Years and years and years ago, I heard read an illustration. They go out to the stone quarry and guys are cutting stone. One of them said, I'm cutting stone. It's miserable. I hate it. And he asked the other one, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. He saw what his stone was going to become, a beautiful cathedral where God would be worshiped. Everything we do ought to be for the Lord. And then again, I turn it around. Sometimes it just, it irritates my flesh. When I read that some guy, some CEO, made $30 million last year, got a $10 million bonus, and his workers are making $10 an hour and they didn't give them any bonus at all. And I'm thinking, something is not right with that. Something is not right with that. Couldn't you maybe get by with a $5 million bonus? And how many of y'all got a $10 million bonus this year? I don't see a lot of hands. How many made $30 million this year? I don't see any hands on that either. You know, there's some things that aren't right. I mean, I realize whenever you're up there in the upper echelons, you get a upper echelon pay. But don't neglect those that are doing all the work. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, is that when we become spiritually filled with the Spirit of God, our attitude is going to change so that if we're workers, we're going to show forth Jesus in our work. And if we're employers, we're going to show forth Jesus in the way we treat those that we employ. It ought to make a difference. And then he goes on to that familiar part about finding my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you've heard a lot of sermons on that passage. But it's a reminder that we're in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And he talks about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a spiritual battle. And there's no halftime. There's no end of the game till we go to glory. You are in a spiritual battle and always will be. But notice a couple of things here. First, God says, I'm giving you an armor. I'm giving you something to wear, to protect and to fight with. God also says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. A lot of folks are afraid of the devil when they don't need to be. Jesus already won the victory. The victory's already ours. It's a matter of standing in the Lord's strength. It doesn't say muster up the best courage you can. Think of the most spiritual way you can be. He says stand in the Lord in the power of his might. Learn who you are in Christ. Learn how to plead the blood of Jesus. Learn how to use the name of Jesus. Learn how to stand against the devil. Remember seeing the scenes outside of Buckingham Palace? And those dudes are standing there, they got their gun. And I imagine it's got bullets in it. Got the big long sword on the end of it, bayonet or whatever you want to call it on the end of it. And they got those big tall hats that are sort of furry, you know. They're not fighting, they're standing. That ground was already won for the King of England. And they just stand. Now, if somebody decides, I believe I'll go see the king, or I believe I'll firebomb the place or something, those guys will go into action. And they'll say, no, you don't. That ought to be the picture of your life and my life. The devil comes and he says, I won't in. Go ahead and say that hateful thing you wanted to say. You say, no, Lord. No, Lord. I depend upon you, and I tell the devil no. I tell the devil no way. I'm not going to allow him in. The devil comes to you in the middle of the night with some kind of fear, and you say, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Lord, I receive that power and love and a sound mind, and devil, I rebuke your fear. We just stand. Based on the word of God. And the devil comes and he attacks us this way or that way. Let me give you some lustful thoughts. No, devil, I'm not going there. I'll start quoting scripture or something. The devil is going to try to take the ground that's already been won by Jesus. And he says, put on the armor of God. Stand. And if you read that passage over, you'll see how many times he says, stand, stand, stand. Just take your authority as who you are in Christ and stand in victory. As long as you live, you'll never stop the devil from tempting you or attacking you. Sometimes it'll be worse than others, but you don't have to be defeated. You can stand in the power of God. You say, little old me? Yes, you. I think of one of those old Andy Griffin shows where these guys are selling produce or something out on the roadside, and Barney tells them to go away and they just ignore Barney. But when Andy steps out from behind, they start packing up and getting out of there in a hurry. When you learn who you are in Christ, you may think you're just a nobody, but God steps out behind you. He steps out behind you. I think of another one of those Andy Griffith shows where there was this guy, he ran some kind of business, and he told Barney, he says, if I ever catch you out of your uniform, I'm going to whip you. And you know, Barney had that special suit that he wore at times. And so Andy goes and finds this guy that knows karate or jiu-jitsu or one of those things. And he gets him to wear Barney's suit. And so the guy sees him and says, okay, I'm going to whip him. Well, he got whipped. You may look like Barney, but if you know who you are in Christ, you're that guy that knows judo. Because the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus, in the book of Revelation, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the name, and they loved not their lives unto death. Victory is ours through Jesus. And that's a great, great truth for us to know. And when the devil shows up, we just tell him no. And then he finishes this chapter, beginning of verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, that as I ought to speak. A spirit-filled life is going to be a prayerful life. Then he talks about all kind of prayers. There's more than one kind of prayer. We need to learn the various kinds of prayers and learn to pray with power, learn to pray with strength, learn to pray in the will of God, learn to pray with wisdom. And he talks about praying for pastors and teachers and missionaries and deacons. It's a great, great honor, but also a great responsibility to pray for those in leadership and those in authority. Paul says, you know, you think about Paul being such a great, great, great missionary and apostle and teacher, and he was. But notice what he says. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. If I'm going to preach boldly, like the Lord wants me to preach, I need your prayers. And whether it's me or your deacons or your Sunday school teacher or missionaries that you know on the field, people working at the children's home, they need your prayers. They need your prayers. And just like I prayed a moment ago, the Bible says, the incense of heaven poured out on the altar are the prayers of God's people. You say, well, I'm just me. I'm just one. I'm just insignificant. No, your sincere, earnest, godly prayers in the will of God are special incense on the altars of heaven. That's an honor. That's a privilege. And allow God to work in your prayer life. Work in your prayer life. So that sweet incense ascends from your prayers to God. You see, God saves us out of His grace and His mercy. And He fills us with Himself so that our lives might be different, all the whole spectrum of the way we live. And He doesn't leave us to do it on our own physical strength. He gives us the armor. He gives us His presence. He enables us through His name and through His blood to be victorious. Sometimes I think maybe we ought to sing Onward Christian Soldiers every Sunday. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Do we see ourselves as a mighty army? Or do we see ourselves as a Cub Scout troop or pack or whatever, den, whatever they are. Been too long since I've been scouts. Do we see ourselves like a mighty army moves the church of God? Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. Onward, Christian soldiers, going as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before us. We ought to be reminded every week, I'm a part of the army of God, victorious, victorious. That's who you are in Christ. Don't let the devil defeat you by making you think you're nothing. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You're a part of the royal family. Believe it. Act on it. And watch what God does in you and through you every day of your life. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes a moment? If there's someone here that needs to come to the altar for a few minutes and pray, would you come? If there's someone that needs to come and share something with me, I'll meet you at the front. But in a sense, right now, would you just look in a spiritual mirror and see yourself clothed in the armor of God? See yourselves resisting the devil and him fleeing from you. Seeing yourself as a mighty warrior, part of the conquering army of God. You say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that in my weakness you make me strong. Thank you that in my uncertainty you give me guidance. Thank you that in my ignorance you give me wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for your name, the name of Jesus. Thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross. That overcoming name and that overcoming blood, that's mine. Be thankful. Believe the Word of God. Practice the Word of God. Live the Word of God. And be blessed. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, there's the two papers here, and also for the Baptist men and the wings down front.